If you would, at this time, find Judges chapter 6 in your Bible. Judges 6. We come this morning to the story of Gideon in Judges. I'll be reading Judges 6, 1 through Judges 8, 28. I hope you do have a Bible, and I hope you'll be following along. If not, for some reason, we do have some Bibles available, and if you'd like one, please get one. But if not, please just listen to the story. One of my favorite things as a kid was not reading, but was being read to. My mom was a reading teacher for many years and was a good reader. And she would read with a lot of life and a lot of vibrancy in the way that she read stories to me. And so I'm trying to do that, and I'll try to make the reading of God's Word not boring. Let's begin. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Yahweh Shalom. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the hosts of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Ebel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian and Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" And then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and he wrote down for him the officials, the elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" And they answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land of Israel had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for the story of Gideon. And Lord, we know this is truth. We know this literally happened as it's recorded for us. Our faith tells us so. The trustworthiness of your word bids us to embrace this story as truth. But Lord, as we look at it from several thousand years removed, I pray that today you would show us the power of this story for us, that it has application in our lives, and that you would show us the truth about yourself that's still true today, the truth that you revealed about yourself to Gideon. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been in Judges for 2 weeks now, and of the first 2 weeks, the first week we kind of set the broad thematic statement over the book of Judges that God is faithful despite the failings of his people. God is always faithful despite the failings of his people. And last week we looked at the story of Ehud, the story of Shamgar, the story of Deborah and Barak, the story of Jael. And we kind of attached to that first thematic statement a second thematic statement, that God chooses the means and does the saving in the way that brings him the most glory. God orchestrates all the events of salvation such that he alone is glorified and praised and worshiped and honored as our Almighty God and King. And so this week, if we could ask the story of Gideon to contribute yet another thematic statement to those first two, I believe it would be that the Lord purposefully and patiently does more with less. Is that not true? As you can look at the whole Bible, you can see clearly a pattern of God doing more with less. God did more, did he not, with Abraham, who was so old that he couldn't have kids. Abraham's wife, Sarah, so old she couldn't have kids. Less. They have little to offer, right? God does more than either of them could ever have imagined. Israel, the nation, are you not the least among the peoples of the earth? Yet what does God do through Israel? He brings forth a Savior for all mankind. God does more with less. This is something that we need to understand about God. And I would also attach to that statement that from a human perspective, from our vantage point, God purposefully and patiently does more with less. God is all-powerful. He has all the resources at His disposal. He needs nothing from us. But God in His wisdom, God in His sovereignty chooses to do more with less, more for humanity with less from humanity in order that He might be glorified. We don't need to think of ourselves as coming to God with lots to offer. God, I've got lots to offer You. You know, I've got some things that You probably need, you know, in fulfilling Your mission in this world. And so here I am. Use me. No, we have nothing to offer God. Nothing that He needs. He does not lack for anything. And so as we get into the story of Gideon, we see this beginning to come out. We see this with Israel right there at the beginning of chapter 6. Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Very low. So less pride, more power. When Israel as a nation's pride was brought low, when they were humbled by the people of Midian, subjected to ransacking and crop devastations at the hands of these marauders, they're humbled, right? They're brought low. Their pride is diminished. Thus, we see more of God's power. It's not that God's power goes up. God has always had all the power He needs. It's that we perceive His power more clearly. When Israel's pride is decreased and diminished, they're able to see more clearly the power of God on their behalf. Is this not true? I mean, we could just carry this on into the New Testament. Look at Jesus. God does more with less. A peasant, virgin girl from a backwater, Nazareth, whom He chooses to be the earthly mother of His son. A humble carpenter. These are not prominent people. His own son, not born a prince in a palace, but in a stable. God loves to do more with less. And then through Jesus' ministry, you see the pattern continue. The little boy with the lunch. God does more with less. The widow and her small, tiny offering. Jesus says she's put more in than anyone. In other words, I'm going to bless her offering more than I'm going to bless this big offering. More with less. We see this in Gideon. Gideon himself now, Israel's been humbled. Israel's been deprived of their pride, their national pride by Midian. Now Gideon comes into the picture, and he's commissioned. He's invited to participate in God's saving work. But what does he do? He says, how can I save Israel? So there's a sense in which Gideon has a sense of humility already about him. He recognizes his smallness, his insignificance. We're the least of the clans of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's household. And back then, in those days, that was saying something. You were nobody. Kind of like David, right? The runt. God likes to do more with less. He likes to do the most with the least. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Despite the fact that this visitor, who we know is the angel of the Lord, Gideon doesn't know it at the time, but we know this is Jesus Christ Himself who has appeared thousands of years before His birth. He has appeared to Gideon to speak with him. Even though Jesus has said to him, I am sending you. I'm sending you. Phrases it as a question. Have I not sent you? Is it not me who is sending you? Do I not send you? Gideon then replies with these objections, but I'm weak. My clan is weak. I'm the youngest. I'm nobody. I'm out here threshing grain. I'm hiding in a wine press so that the Midianites don't see me. I'm nobody. And then the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. I will be with you in your littleness, in your leastness. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to accompany you. I'm going to empower you such that, what does he say? You will strike the Midianites as one man. In other words, I'm going to so empower you, O you weakest, O you youngest, O you littlest. I'm going to so empower you that when you go against Midian, it's going to be like you're fighting one person. Fighting one person. That's the degree to which I am going to come through for you. It's the degree to which my power is going to be made visible in your humility. So when pride goes down, God's power is made more clear, more visible. When distraction goes down, deliverance becomes more visible. The deliverance of the Lord becomes more visible. We move over in chapter 6 to the destruction of that pagan altar, the altar to Baal. God says to him, I want you to get your dad's oxen and I want you to go out and rip down this altar to Baal. I want you to cut down that Asherah pole, which was something sort of like maybe a totem pole. It was a pole that they would sit beside the altar, and it gave a representation of Baal, this god. I want you to cut that wooden pole down, and I want you to cut it up, and I want you to build me a new altar and use the wood from that Asherah pole to burn a proper sacrifice to me. This is his dad's altar. This is Joash's altar, by the way. Okay? And Gideon is too afraid to do this in daytime, so he gets his helpers and they go at night and they do it. Next day, all the townspeople come and they want some blood. Somebody jacked up our altar out here. Who is it? It's Gideon. It's Gideon. Hey, it's your kid that did this. Bring him out here. We're going to have our way with him. We're going to do him in. But what was the larger thing happening there? Distraction was going down. The idols that Israel had gone after were beginning to be cut down, torn down. This Baal altar was going to be destroyed so that God's altar could be erected and God could be returning to the center of Israel's worship. Distraction is less, deliverance is more visible. How is this true in our lives? I mean, when our pride goes down, I mean, look at Paul. Paul probably gives the clearest expression to this truth. When he says in 2 Corinthians about that thorn in the flesh, Lord, if you're not going to take it away, then I will all the more boast in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord said to Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And in our times of distraction as Christians, we're distracted by the things of the world. We're distracted by, as the song Nate just sang, we used to be attracted to the things of this world. Used to be entangled with the things of the world. Sometimes we still get attracted and still get entangled with the stuff of this world, and we're distracted. We're caught up in idolatry. We're caught up in the worship of lesser gods. And when God, by His Spirit, when God, by the voice of truth from His Word, when God, by the voice of our brothers and sisters in Christ who confront us on our sin, when God speaks to us and that veil of distraction goes down, then we return and we see clearly our deliverer. We see His plan again, working out our deliverance. So pride has to come down, distraction has to come down. And so Gideon, then you would think, okay, man, You've been given this bold call. You've been given this bold commission to go and be the champion of Israel. The Lord has sent you. The Lord has appeared to you. You were afraid that that meant you're going to die, but the Lord then spoke to you and said, look, I'm a messenger of peace. My message to you is peace. You're not going to die. You're going to be my instrument for delivering Israel. You would think, what could be more encouraging? What could be more inspiring, more motivating, more compelling for Gideon to believe in this call, to believe in the one who had called him, and to go forth boldly? But yet, we get the fleece episode. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, behold, I'm going to lay this piece of wool out here. And tomorrow morning when I check it, if you really mean what you say, I would like for that piece of wool to be damp with dew and everything else to be dry. Would you do that for me, Lord? And of course, the Lord does it. And you would think, okay, but that's not enough for Gideon. Gideon goes after it again. Okay, that's really good. Please don't be too mad at me, but I just need one more proof. In the morning, could you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And the Lord does it. The statement that Gideon's story, I believe, carries over to us is that God purposefully and patiently, how about the patience of God here? I mean, if one of my children had come to me and said, Daddy, I just need you to really confirm that you want me to do this. I would just be like, I said I wanted you to do it, didn't I? Now you better go do it. But God is so infinitely patient with his weak, little servants like us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, God could have scrapped the Gideon project altogether and found somebody a little more willing to get in there and obey and a little less needy for all this proof and affirmation. But he doesn't. He doesn't set Gideon aside. He uses him. He's patient with him. And then God does something on his own. Gideon gets up, gets his army, gathers the people, 32,000. Pretty good army. And you get ready to fight. And in verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon. Now, Gideon, hold up a minute. You got too many soldiers. Now, I've never been a commander in any kind of military way or unit or division or anything, but I'm just assuming when I've got an enemy the size of Midian out there, you can't have enough soldiers. Can't have too many soldiers on your side. But God says to Gideon, you got too many soldiers. The number of people with is too many. It's too many. And so, here's what I want you to do. We're going to put it out there that anybody who's afraid, anybody who's fearful, trembling, worried, concerned about their health and safety in going against Midian, they can go home. Penalty free, they can go home. We'll discharge them. And so they do, 22,000 of them. By well over half, his fighting force is cut down. He got 10,000 left. God says to Gideon again, all right, if I'm a commander, I'm thinking, okay, my fighting force has been cut down by two-thirds. That's good. Let's stop there. I'm going to need everybody now. And everybody's going to have to do triple time. They're going to have to put in triple effort now. But God says, nope, still too many, Gideon. Too many. And why is God's reason for saying you've got too many? It's right there. The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. What? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. lest Paul get too full of himself and all the visions and all the revelations that God had given to him, all the ability to speak and to boldly declare the gospel, all the times that God used him to perform miracles, lest Paul get too full of himself, I'm going to take away your physical strength. You've got too much of that, lest you boast in yourself. Just insert yourself, if you would, into this story. What is it that you have too much of, or that you might potentially have too much of? Too much self-confidence? Too much material wealth? What is it that might just be inhibiting or potentially inhibiting your view of God's supreme power in saving you? What might you be trusting in besides Him? Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You got too many soldiers, Gideon. So this time, man, he drops the meat cleaver down, and the 10,000 are on the big side, and they are swept away, and 300 men are left to Gideon. 300. Any of you guys ever watched the movie 300? It's not about these guys. That's a different 300. 300 Spartans fighting off a million-man Persian army. That came actually after this. This was the first time that 300 men were used. And these 300 men were devoted to the Lord. These 300 men were fighting for the honor and the glory and the worship of Yahweh, with Gideon at their head. Gideon, I'm going to give you 300 guys. Now, a lot of people make a lot out of how the 300 men were selected. You know, the ones that stayed, they were the ones that they knelt down by the water and they scooped the water up with their hands and they kept their eyes open, right? They were looking out for the enemy. And all the rest of those 9,700 others, they were the ones that just got down on all fours and drank out of the water. A lot of people make a lot out of that. I don't necessarily see a whole lot of profound meaning in how they were chosen necessarily. I think it's one of those areas where we could read more into it than it's actually there. The point is, God took a 10,000-man army and pared it down to 300. 300 was a suitable-sized fighting force for God to get all the glory, for Israel to be kept, for Israel's pride to be kept in check from saying, look what we did. Look what we did. And so they go. And you know the story? They surround the camp of Midian. Gideon is still afraid before he sends them out, before they go out and surround the camp. He is afraid. He is fearful. And so God says, I want you to go down. I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove to you, Gideon. You seem to need a lot of proof. So I'm going to give you one more proof that the victory is mine. Go down there, and he hears this dream. He overhears these two Midianites talking, one sharing a dream with the other. Dreamed about a barley loaf rolling into camp and causing problems. This is Gideon, the other one says. This is Gideon, and Gideon overhears this from behind his rock. He is listening. Ah. And once again, Gideon is assured. He is comforted by this. He rallies his men, sends them out. Boy, didn't you like the description of their armaments? All right, guys, you each get a clay pot. Here you go. You each get a torch. Put it inside the pot. There you go. And you each get a trumpet, which, by the way, it's not trumpet. It's a ram's horn. It's a shofar. It's a horn of an animal. It's been hollowed out. I had to blow one of those at a friend's wedding. I was his best man, and they were wanting to utilize some of the Hebrew roots of Hebrew wedding ceremonies, and so being the best man, my responsibility was to blow a shofar at his wedding. I had to practice. I got it done. It wasn't pretty, but that's what they send them out with. You don't hear a description of, and every man, take your spear. Be sure to get your spear, all right? Let's do a check and a double check. Let's check all of our gear. Let's get our spears. Let's get your sword and your shield, okay? No. You don't hear about any of that in this particular operation. They're taking clay pots and torches and ram's horns into battle. I think there's far more meaning and profound truth in that than there is in the, you know, the lapping of water and the selection process for the 300 men. And the meaning and the profound truth that I see in that is that that's more like what we're called to do and be as Christians. We don't go into the world with swords and shields and spears. We don't go against the ways and the wickedness in this world with armor. We go announcing something. We go with light. And we go with fragility. Clay pots. What did Paul say? I keep going back to Paul. You see so many connections to the way Paul characterizes the Christian life there in 2 Corinthians when he says, we have this treasure in, come on, what? Jars of clay. We have this immense treasure in clay vessels. Why? Because they're so breakable. They get cracked easily. They're fragile. That's us, Christians. And it's a treasure to be like those clay pots. Weak, breakable. And God uses us. That's what the treasure is, Paul says. To know that this all-surpassing power that is at work in us is not us. It's the work of God through us. And so Gideon and his men, they surround this massive throng of Midianites, clay pots, shofars, and torches, and victory is theirs in the Lord. And that's the victory that's ours as the church. We go into the world in our fragile, frail, clay pot bodies. We go with the light of the gospel, and we go announcing it. And this time, when we go, it isn't death and pandemonium. It's life for those who will receive it. It is death. It is destruction. It does throw the world into chaos when we as Christians go with our gospel, though, doesn't it? It throws Satan into such a tailspin. Every time a Christian opens his or her mouth to a non-believer and shares with them the hope of Christ, he runs, he trembles. The world falls over itself when we obey. And victory is ultimately ours. It's ultimately the Lord's, but he shares his victory with us. We needn't try to manufacture humility, you know, this false humility. We need to have true humility, a true humility that rightly assesses our worth and our strength. A humility that says no to the distractions of the world, to the idols that the world continually tries to put in front of us. We need to just tear those down. We serve a God who is holy. We serve a God who answers by fire. We serve a God who gives victory to the least. He gives more to those who see themselves as less. Back to the reality of the story of Gideon. The victory was great, but it wasn't without its problems, right? There was still tribal feuding and jealousy and all that. We see that with the Ephraimites, these men who didn't want to feed Gideon's 300 men. They were jealous. You didn't invite us to the battle. Blah, 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 blah. There's still that kind of squabbling. We see that, don't we, in churches, between denominations. Oh, we're going to have to endure that. Gideon's victory was great, and the land did have rest in his days for 40 years, but not before Gideon and his own family got distracted again with the stuff of the world. We can commend him for saying no to the throne. The Israelites wanted to make him king. Let's set you up as a dynasty. You, your son, your grandson will rule us. No, Gideon said, the Lord will rule you. Way to go, Gideon. You nailed it. But you got a lot of gold, I see there. You got a lot of earrings. How about some of that? And it says the people of Israel hoard after this kingly garment, this ephod that Gideon made out of all this gold. The danger is still there, isn't it? The danger is always there. Even today, as New Testament followers of the Lord, Christians in this world for God's mission, the danger is still there to get sucked in, even once we've experienced great victory. And we have to constantly resist, say no. Let our pride be brought down, that His power might be made more clear, and let the distracting things of the world go. So let's let that be our takeaway from Gideon's story. Let's go into this world with a humble, grateful appreciation for the little bitty bit that we bring to the table and the awesome, awesome power that's ours through our God and through Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. We look to Gideon, and again, as with some of the other judges, Lord, there's things to admire, things to applaud in his life and in his leadership. But Father, there's things also that we need to watch out for. Gideon stumbled at times. He downright disbelieved you at times. Oh, but God, you're so patient. You're so patient with us. Continue to use us, Lord, I pray, for the glory of Jesus, for the routing of the army of Satan, for the saving of souls in this world. Send us forth as your gospel soldiers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing our closing song together. If you would, stand and take a hymnal. Turn to number one. Hymn number one.